Good afternoon, everyone. As you know, we are here to, on this Sabbath, which we traditionally set aside for the blessing of the little children. I think I left my notes in there. I just had my notes a minute ago and I can't find them. We traditionally, here it is, I got it. Traditionally do the blessing of the little children 2 weeks or so after the feast, and so that's what we'll be doing here today. But before we do, I thought I'd give you a message that God has for us as adults as we observe this day and bless little children. So let's, if you will, turn in our Bibles to, we'll start here in Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And what is the message that God has for us as we are going to go over this subject today? Because there's something about this day that really is a message to us even more than children. But one of the things that we'll see as we go through here today is that God cares for the children. God loves little children. And many, and you'll see even in the culture that Jesus grew up in, you see the disciples' reactions when the children were first brought to them. Children were not considered really that important as far as to be seen and to be heard. And Jesus says, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. They need to be seen and they need to be heard. And in there, he said, there's a certain lesson that we all need to learn. So again, we're back here in Matthew 18. Let's go to verse 1 and we'll just start here. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So power struggle's already starting. Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted, as it says here in the New King James, and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So the message there is that you have to become more like them. Let's study into the life of little children and see what we can learn from them. Now, as I was thinking about this sermon, I was thinking, there's been times when I see what little kids can do, and I don't think that's what God wants us to do, because little kids can be obnoxious at times. But I'm talking about when they're little, and they're just these beautiful open books, if you will, that'll talk to you. And it can talk to you through their example and as you watch them and you learn. So we'll get into that a little bit as we go here. So he gives them this instruction that they need to become humbled, has this little child sitting with him. And verse 4, he says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child, and that's what we talk about, how does a little child humble like this, is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whatever, and then we'll go stop there, and we will now, let's go now to Matthew 19. We just pick it up here, Matthew 19, and pick it up here in verse 9. Chapter 19, verse 9 of Matthew, just a few hours later. Matthew 19, verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Again, they reflect their culture, don't they? They reflect their culture. And it's better just not get married at all, because it sounds like a pretty permanent deal the way Christ was talking about it. And yet they're influenced by their culture. We're influenced by our culture more than we know. And yet the message that Jesus has for us here today is to come out of that. And we'll see how and how we should be thinking about it as we study into little children and their attitudes. Verse 11, but he said unto them, not anywhere can accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given, for there are eunuchs born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been themselves for the kingdom of God's sake. Now, again, now we're going to get to verse 13. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, But the disciples rebuked them. So they didn't get the first point that we saw in verse chapter 18. And the first couple verses of that, they still didn't get the point, did they? He says, allow them to come. Don't resist them coming to me. And here they are, the people wanted him to pray for them, to lay hands on their children and ask for safety and protection for them and to bless them, just like we do today. So what we're doing later on today is rehearsing this in the sense that we want to ask God to bless our children, to watch over them, but we also want to learn the lesson here that God has in mind for us. Now, let's pick up here and go to Luke 9. Let's go to Luke, the 9th chapter. It's a parallel account of this, if you will, and there's several, but for time's sake, we will limit ourselves. Luke 9, verse 43. Luke 9 and verse 43. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God, but while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, I've been casting out demons and healing, and people were amazed by this. And while he was in this crowd of people who were amazed about what they're seeing, he turns to his disciples and addresses them, we'll say somewhat privately, although there were other people around. Verse 44, let these words sink down, we're in verse 44, let these words sink down into your ears. Listen carefully, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. This may look like he's saying that this is really something that's going to grow and grow and grow, and Jesus is going to become more and more important, and boy, the crowds are coming in, and he's saying, wait a minute. Get your perspective. Get this in your head. We would say, get this in your thick skull. But he's saying, listen. Get this in your thinking. Let these words, verse 44, sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. You're kind of doing what a lot of kids do in a math class. Does anybody, a teacher brings up a new thing in math, and to say, do you have any questions? And you're saying, oh, please have somebody ask. I haven't got the nerve to ask because you don't know. Well, that was kind of what was going on here. They didn't understand. Jesus knew they didn't understand, and they weren't meant to understand at that time. But understand what? The things that we are learning here today. Now, here we go, these great biblical, I'm being a little sarcastic, obviously, the great biblical disciples here. They would later become real men of God who commit their lives and gave their lives for what they believe. But at this point, they are hardly that. Verse 46, then a dispute rose among them. So he just told them, I'm going to die. I want you to listen to that carefully. This has to happen. And right. Now, who's the greatest? They just don't get it. But they weren't meant to at that point. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, see, this is a matter of what was deep in their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. Again, children are something here for us to learn from and have a joy in and with. So we see this here. There's a lot of instruction here about humility. Listen to what I'm saying, but they're not listening to what they're saying. And, you know, we'd even see Jesus later on and say, there's much more you need to learn, but you're not ready yet. Even Paul would say the same thing. You're not ready yet, but we're going to say it, and he's going to say it. And then eventually, when the right time comes, then he can open their minds to understand these things. Now let's go back and understand something else in the Gospel of Matthew. We've already been there, but I want to go back to Matthew 19. And we'll see that this idea, again, has already been discussed. But I want to go a little bit further than normally we would and see if we can pick up something that it's there in the text, but it isn't explicitly stated. Verse 13, there, Matthew 19, verse 13, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now, as he left there, trying to teach us these lessons, now we hear, go now to verse 16. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, and what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God.'" Now, is Jesus saying he's not God? No. Now, we need to kind of look, let's look carefully into the text here and see if we can get a little deeper meaning here. "But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness." Okay? "Honor your father and mother," and Ten Commandments in other words, "and you shall love your neighbor as yourself," and so forth. The young man said to him here in verse 20, "All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be mature," that's the better translation there, teleos, translated into English, perfect but mature, "go sell all that you have," I'm sorry, "go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." He's actually inviting him to become one of the disciples. Okay, actually inviting him. "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Jesus knew that that was his problem. Probably all dressed up for that culture. I don't know if he had a tie, I doubt it. But anyway, but he was all dressed up, and he had many possessions. So we see a rich young man here who came and said, "Good teacher." Well, they had various teachers, you know, that and some of them were historic teachers. They have the school of Hillel, the school of Shammai. They had various great philosophers and rabbis and so forth. And it was normal for them to, people wanted to impress their teacher and sort of ingratiate themselves, if you will, with the teacher. So he's a rich man, and he's coming to Jesus and he's saying, "What do I need?" Paraphrase it, we'll come back. "What do I need to buy? What do I need to do to get salvation? What is it that I need to purchase?" Remember now, he is a rich guy. He's probably used to negotiating big deals and so forth and so on. And so he's thinking, you know, "Well, I've already done the commandment thing. What else do I need to do to earn salvation?" Now let's go back and read this a little bit with that thought in mind. So he's going to try to impress his teacher by calling him good. And Jesus knew that. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, you know, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" So he thought he could buy eternal life by doing good things, earn it, whatever you want to, however you want to do it. But he's saying here, "I want eternal life. What's it going to cost me? I got a lot of money. What do I need to do?" "Well, you need to do this. Oh, good, I've done all that. What else? What else do I need to do to earn salvation?" And it's a kind of a play on the whole idea here. Jesus says, "Go sell everything you have and come follow me." So it would cost him everything. And he went away sorrowful. So he came asking, let's work a deal. What do I need to do to purchase my salvation? Okay? So he said to him, "Why do you call me," we're verse 17, "good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." We read that. Honor your, verse 19, "honor your father and your mother." Verse 20, "The young man said to him, 'All these things I've done from my youth, what do I still lack?'" What else do I need to do? And by the way, he's wealthy. So if I need to buy, if I need to, the Catholic Church for many years had indulgences and so forth. He wanted to earn salvation, if you will, because that's how he thought. And so he says, what do I still lack? Verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect or mature, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you have a treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions and he wasn't going to pay that. So he was trying to negotiate something. And this is interesting that it's right in this same two chapters here about the blessing of the little children, that there's a message for us to learn there, and to be humble and talk and to be like these little children. Let's take a look at a few things that children are like. You know, again, children can have bad attitudes, we know that. But I'm talking about when they're really quite young, first couple of years of life. It's just beautiful to watch them. And, you know, we have seven granddaughters, so we get to watch that over and over and over. And it's really fun. One of my granddaughters, Sienna, she and her sister, Evia, were at the house, and we were in the pool. We were having a hard time over at Fred and Sue's place. But anyway, we went into the pool and we're playing there. They were kind enough to put us up for a while there. And little Sienna, she's basically learning how to talk now, and she does it. And she was blowing bubbles. And she was so excited. I blew bubbles! And she blew some more. I blow bubbles! This went on for hours. She was just in wonderment about blowing bubbles. And did she figure she could catch them with you blow them and they come out and you can go and catch them. I caught bubbles. I made bubbles. And she's just so excited. And her sister was running around and doing the same thing. And they're just gleeful. So they have an innocence to them. They have a beauty to them that they have, you know, up to 2 or 3 years, 4 years old. But eventually they begin to lose that. But this is the way Jesus wants us to be. When we have spiritual bubbles, do we get excited with spiritual bubbles? I got bubbles. I learned something about one of the parables. Those are neat bubbles. You watch a little kid and she's just thrilled with bubbles. Okay? And shrieking it because she's so happy. So what is some of the things that God says we can learn from little children? What are some of the things that we can learn from little children? Well, they're innocent. They're innocent. Now, they're going to lose that. You almost hate to see them lose it. But that innocence, if they don't mature and get an idea of what the world's really like, it will just destroy them. So they have to learn, but it's so neat to see that little innocence. The child is trusting. Let's go to Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Some would say, well, that's pretty naive. No, it's a humble approach that Paul has, and he's learned to be content with whatever he had. He was, whether he had plenty or didn't have a lot, he was content. He was trusting. So that's something that humans learn, and as we mature. So anyway, so their children are trusting, and that's what God wants us to learn to be. They're innocent of the way of the world. Now, most of us are not innocent of the ways of the world, but we are trying to come out of the world and become more and more innocent to it because we're more and more concerned about the things of the kingdom. Just a few other things. They love the little things, like I said, the blowing bubbles. They can look at just... Be thankful for the littlest things. I'm just trying to think of... Madeline, she's what, 3? She just turned 3. And she hadn't seen Gaga, that's Grandma, and Grandpa yet since we got back from the feast. And it worked out that we were able to drive over to school where she was at. And her mama said, Grandma and Grandpa are coming over, because she just talked to us over the phone. And little Madeline, just with a little shy voice, she says, oh, thank you. She was thankful that her grandparents were coming and that she saw that her mom and dad had worked that out. She was very, very, you know, those little things that all of us, when we have little children, we just go, oh, I wish I had that. I wish I could think like that. Well, that's really what God wants us to be. That's right, God wants us to be. Just one more little point here. Let's go to Romans 8, Romans the 8th chapter. What is that message that God has for us? He really wants us to recapture the things that we had in the innocence of our childhood. In the innocence of our childhood. Since he's here, I can tell on Brian, I remember the day when he figured out he had hands and when he figured out he had feet. He was playing in the little bed crib and he doing like this. Pretty soon he's, huh? And he did the same thing with his feet and then he started sucking his big toe. So I don't know. He still does that, by the way. Anyway, that innocence there, wow, what is that? You know, but it's sort of a self-discovery, and you're just really interested in it. Another time, a young guy, this guy's about 9 years old, so he still had some of those things that we are excited about and learn about as far as being like a little child. He spent like 45 minutes watching an ant go up and down his foot. Why? He was just mystified by it. So, you know, most of us, we do that. We just take the ant and kill it and go on with life. But he wanted to study it. Okay, Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 37. Romans 8 and verse 37. Yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Boy, that's how a child, when they still have that innocence, looks to their mom and their dad to be with them. My dad can beat up your dad. Of course, your dad said, well, wait a minute, don't get me in a fight. But still, you know, kids say that. My dad can beat up anybody's dad. That's little boys, not little girls so much. But anyway, that simplicity that he's seeing here. Paul has learned a lot about that simplicity that all of us need to learn about. For I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He knows that he's always going to have the love of God no matter what his situation is. God, i.e. his dad, okay, is there watching over him. That's a kind of a childlike faith, again, that God says we need to have. And none of us have it perfectly yet, but we're growing in that way. Many, many places we're told that we are the children of God. And I'm going to turn there real quickly now just for time's sake, but I want to go to 1 John, the book of 1 John, and look at a few things here. In historically, this book was written during the time in which Gnosticism was really exploding. Gnostic comes the Greek word for knowledge, in this case, hidden knowledge. And it was beginning to make inroads into the church, and it still is doing it even to this day. That's why we have this book to learn from. And the idea here from the Gnostics was, and I've touched upon this before, that God is spirit, humans are flesh and blood. That which is spirit is good, flesh and blood is bad. That was the philosophy. So how could Jesus come in the incarnate state, become man and God in the flesh? He says it doesn't happen. It couldn't have happened. And they had different theories about what may have happened. Maybe it just looked like he was there. And a theophany, I guess, is what they would want to call it. It looked like he was there, but really he wasn't. One idea was when he'd walk on the sand, you wouldn't see any footprints because he really wasn't there. It just seemed like he was. A lot of these types of things were there, and it was beginning to make inroads into the church. Now, if you think for just a second, that's not a good for a Christian if you believe that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, cannot indwell a human being, as we know through conversion. Well, then God cannot convert people to become part of his family. But God does send his Spirit to us. his mind, we talked about that last time I was here, working miracles through the process of conversion. Through the process of conversion. And we are the children of God. And that's just real quickly, we want to see here John 2, and I'm going to start verse 18. Little children, he says that over and over and over. Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, which we know that it is the last day. And so he talks about little children. Then he goes on here, and I'm not even going to get to all of them. Verse 28 of the same chapter. And now, little children, abide in him. And when he appears, abide with him. Let the Holy Spirit dwell in you, and so forth and so on. He brings up this, and I'm going to let you do this. Go through this and look at how many times he says you are the children of God. Don't listen to anything that would tell you otherwise. In chapter 4, verse 1, this is a good solid basic theme, if you will, for this book. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is of God. So he's addressing that immediate problem. So you can, at one level, you can be sure, he says, if they say that Jesus did not come in the flesh, dismiss that. That's just one area where they need to have that new knowledge. So you can go through 1 John and get that figured out there and learn more about it. I would urge you to do that. It's better for you to learn by studying a little bit more than just have someone else do it for you and kind of tell you an overview. Now, as we work on this subject, one thing we need to do is to think, what is it that God wants us to learn? If we were once like children, remember, we were told in Matthew and Luke, and unless you repent, turn around, go the other way. That's what that word converted means in the English. They use the word English to be converted, but it's more accurate to be maturing. Then we have to repent. We have to repent because we've drifted so far from what we were when we were even little children. Even as little children, we have lost a lot of that innocence and that faith and that trust that children have and they're born with. And sadly, as they live their lives, they begin to get jaded. They begin to get jaded. And then things that we talk about, human nature, being out there, and that's Satan broadcasting his own attitude, Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 2. He's broadcasting into what Paul called the sons of disobedience, upon which we all were once. We all were once. So what is the message? How do we become more like little children? God wants us to be loving, be trusting, be generous in every way that we can. But what is it that God wants us to learn from the blessing of the little children? We learn from them. Let me just show you in the book of Revelation. Again, I'm just going to refer you to a few verses and then have you go home and look it up yourself. Okay? There's a theme in the book of Revelation. Well, there's multiple themes, but this is one we'll talk about here today. Revelation 2 and verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those which say they are apostles and have found them liars. And you have, so he goes through there, and then he gets down to verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. Wow. So he says, you've done this right, but you've done this wrong. And if you really want to become childlike, if you want to become godlike in your thinking, you have to repent. So we know repentance starts when we first called. And so we go through that initial repentance, and then we have the minister lay hands on us, and we receive the Holy Spirit, the mind of God, the power of God working in our minds. Then we come down here, you'll see the same thing in verse 16 of the chapter, talking about the angel to Pergamos. The church received a message in verse 16, repent, or else I will come quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth, and so forth. You see here it comes on down. You'll see this theme through each one. Repent, repent. And so, again, I'm not going to turn to all of those, but do it yourself. Do it yourself. Look up how many times in the book of Revelation, especially to those three churches, I mean, chapter 2 and 3, about those seven churches, realize that God is saying to repent. Repent of what? Of losing that sense of wonderment, of that sense of zeal for the truth that we've been offered and the truth that God has shared with us. We don't want to have that become something we get jaded to. You know, hey, you know, I know what the Holy Spirit is. I know about the holy days. You know, we're something really interesting. Let's do that. That is showing that we aren't humbled by the knowledge that God has given us, that we don't really appreciate it like we should. He says, go back and study these little kids. And look at this little one, for example, that is just in wonderment about bubbles, of all things. Then we can have that same attitude about, okay, we don't need to do that with bubbles, but if there was a spiritual equivalent to bubbles, wow, when you look at the scripture, you can see it at one level. Then if you look a little more, you can see another level. The Word of God is, boy, the Word of God is deep. I can learn a lot from it. Wow, they're like bubbles. You can learn and have a good time learning it and seeing it. There's a depth to scripture, and that's why it's good for us to not to be satisfied with, okay, I read the Bible so many times in my life from Genesis to Revelation. That's fine. Obviously, that's good. But what are you learning? I remember seeing an article. I read the book, but nothing happened. And a lot of people say, yeah, I read the Bible, you know, 10 times a year. Okay, but what do you learn? Well, nothing really. They haven't really changed anything in their life. They're still like people in the world. So it's not enough to just think about what we're going to be doing here today for the children. Obviously, it's a blessing for them to ask that God would protect them, that God would watch over them, and that God would lead them. Certainly, God says the calling is to you and to your children. Let's go there. I think it's the book of Acts. Let's quickly go there. Yeah. So you can find it, because it's not in my notes. Acts 2, I believe. Yeah, Acts 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. How when they heard this, now as they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Different attitude than the rich man, remember? Said, what else do I need to do so I can get eternal life? I want to get it. And again, what do I need to buy something? Do I need to do something else? What do I need to do to get it? And Jesus told him in so many words, you've got to repent of being greedy and come and follow me. And this is what they're asking too. Then Peter said to them, verse 38, repent. There it is again. That's the initial repentance. But do we live constantly in an attitude of repentant attitude, that we're ready to repent when we see something that we've done wrong? Maybe ask forgiveness at that very instant when we have an attitude or whatever it may be. Peter said to them in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, or the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, and people in other nations and so forth, as it would spread out around the world, as many as the Lord our God will call. And we should be in awe of that, thankful to God for such a gift that he's given us is the truth. And never lose the wonderment of the truth that God has shown us. Really, that's it. If you think about it, do you live in a repentant attitude? None of us do all the time, but that's very, very important. so that when life happens to us, we don't become jaded by it, but that we, again, ask ourselves, I am a child of God. I am, you know, we use the analogy being begotten, if you will, into the family of God, not yet born into it. And so this is a huge future that God has prepared for me. And now I'm going to go through this or that experience, and I want to do it right, because do you know that I can take what I learn and help people and other all for all eternity? I can help others learn from what I'm learning now. Wow. Those are neat bubbles. Those are neat bubbles. As we conclude my message here today, I hope that you'll stop and think about what we read in Matthew 19. Let's go back to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. And we'll start in verse 13. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them and tell those parents, get away, don't you realize he's somebody really important and we happen to be with him, so we're really important too. Don't waste time of the great teacher here. Because they didn't have understanding yet. This was their idea. They went ahead and they rebuked the parents. Don't get away with us. Get these kids out of the way. And God is saying through Jesus Christ, these children are important to me. Don't you treat them like that. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me. I think it's Matthew says, or Luke says, suffer them to come, and you know, allow, or don't resist them. And do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. So that's something that we should keep in mind as we will be doing the blessing of the little children today, that it is a marvelous time, again, to be thankful to God for the truths that he shared with us. Do not let your years in the church get you jaded. You may have gone through some severe trials. Everybody does, eventually. Don't let it make you jaded. But think, I have been called, and I'm looking forward to going into the very family of God, being born into that family. And it is the offer that God has given me. Don't lose the wonderment of that truth. Don't let it get to be ho-ho-ho-hum. Because when you first learned that, it wasn't ho-hum to you. It was something magnificent to learn. Don't ever lose the wonder of those truths that God has shared with us. As I said before, don't ever lose the wonder and the excitement about bubbles.